Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is soon to return. Amen. Our sermon text today is found in the book of the prophet Isaiah. It's our first reading, and you can find that on the inside back cover of the worship bulletin. There it is written, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, look what's coming. Those are great words. Those are words of anticipation. We say that when we want someone to look at the good thing that we see off in the distance that's coming toward us. Look what's coming. We point down the street at the ice cream truck that's just making the corner, and the children are looking, trying to figure out where we're pointing. Look what's coming. Their eyes widen as they search, and then they see it off in the distance, and they are happy. Look what's coming. That's a great way to summarize what Isaiah is talking about in our sermon text this morning. It's a message of wide-eyed, joyful anticipation, readiness. By God's grace, Isaiah had the privilege of being one of those forerunners of the Savior. He had the privilege of seeing prophetically that the Savior was soon to come. The Savior of the world. The Savior of Isaiah. The Savior of you and me. The people of Israel in Isaiah's day were often called by the Lord a stiff-necked people. And that's a word picture. It talks about their stubbornness. So much of what God told Isaiah to tell to the people, so much of it is hard for anyone to listen to. Difficult words. His words pick out the sins of pride, and arrogance, and selfishness, and superstition, and idolatry. Then he writes down the pronouncements of God against these sins and those who commit them. Messages of righteous anger and indignation, condemnation and destruction upon the earth, and eternal damnation. God calls the people blind for not seeing that their actions would lead them to death, and not just death here on earth, but an eternity of death, an eternity of punishment in hell. Sometimes we need to hear those words as well. Sometimes we need that diagnosis of our hearts in our sinfulness. Oftentimes we forget, or we overlook our sins. We don't pay much attention to them, as long as we can get away with them. Sometimes we are a stiff-necked people, like the Israelites of old. And in our stubbornness, we're filled up with pride and arrogance, and we follow after falsehoods, ones that are appealing to our itching ears, newfangled ideas that have nothing to do with the Lord. And we think that we're better than others in the sight of God. I tell you today, look at your calendar. Look at how you spend your time. Look at your checkbook. See what your priorities really are in life. Think about those things. Is the kingdom of God really our top priority? We need to be honest with ourselves and see that oftentimes he's not. His word is gathering dust on our coffee table sometimes. Sometimes we forget about it. And we forge on as a stiff-necked people, following after the ways of this world and reaping this world's benefits, but all the while walking away from God. Is he our top priority? That's what God would have us ask of ourselves. And is our neighbor second on the list? When I say those words, I myself am cut to the quick. And many of you are, because we know that God has once again opened our eyes to the truth about ourselves. He has shown us our ugly, selfish, sinful nature. And we need to see that. We need to hear that God does not abide anything impure, but he accepts only perfect holiness and complete righteousness, and that of ourselves we have nothing to offer him. Nothing. If it were up to us and what we are able to do, nothing would avail. And one day we would be cast out into that outer darkness and hellfire, and our hearts shrink back in fear, as they ought. God is dead serious about sin. And yet God does not leave us to dwell on that thought very long. He does not want us to despair, because it is not up to us. Through Isaiah and the other forerunners and writers of the scriptures, he puts his hand on our shoulder and points, and he says, "Look what's coming." Then we see. Then our eyes are opened wide, and we see there off in the distance the solution to our problem. Not our solution, but God's solution to our problem. The Savior, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Then we can see him, even though it's off in the distance, and as though we were looking in a dark mirror. We look back through the pages of history to the Holy Land, to Bethlehem, to his birth, and we see him. And as Isaiah wrote in our text, gladness and joy are overtaking us. Where there was once sadness, that sin had separated us from God and corrupted everything we know, now there is gladness and joy. Because even though we couldn't fix the problem, God did. By sending his own son to be the sacrifice for our sins, to pay for the sins of the world, not with gold or silver, but with his own precious blood. And where there was once blindness so dark and so profound that nobody could see the truth at all, now there's the light of life. Now there is the Word of God, that great anticipatory message that says, look, there he is. Look what's coming. We see the one who was born without original sin, the sin of our race. We see the one who was born of God. And he was tempted in every way that we are in his life. Tempted by all the selfishness and pride and all the things that we so easily fall into. Tempted even to be stiff-necked and to go his own way. He was tempted in every way that we are. And yet, as the writer to the Hebrews says, he was without sin. He never gave in once to any of those temptations, but always turned to the word of his Father and listened and walked in the right way. We see the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. We see the one, that perfect sacrifice, who took that perfect life of his and then by his divine authority swapped it out for ours. All of our sins he has caused to be blamed upon himself. He has borne the burden of those sins upon his own shoulders. And all of his righteousness he has credited to you and to me as though we ourselves had done it. And then he gave that life up on the cross to pay for every sin, to redeem us from sin and death and even the power of the devil. He endured even eternal punishment, separated from his God, forsaken of the Father for us. And why? So that he could cover our sins with his own righteousness, so that we would be worthy before God, even though of ourselves, we're not even close to being worthy. Is it any wonder that Isaiah writes in terms that I think we really understand here in Lake Havasu, the desert and the parched land will be glad, the wilderness will rejoice and blossom like the crocus, it will burst into bloom, it will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, and the splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. Is it any wonder that God, through Isaiah, would strengthen our hearts with these words? Be strong. Do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Listen to those words. Surely the same gladness and joy are overtaking us. But while Isaiah had to wait patiently for the Savior to come, we've seen him already. He is part of our history. Where Isaiah relied upon the promise of God that the Savior would accomplish all of this, we have the blessing of being able to look back through time and see that, yes, he did all of this for us. We can look back on that singular life of Jesus Christ and know that this is accomplished fact, and nothing can ever take that away. We are with Isaiah, though, in that Jesus hasn't yet returned. And we too must endure and be patient for a little while longer, as James reminds us. Well, he brings about his plan of salvation to its full conclusion with the return of our Savior. We must wait while sorrow and sighing flee away, as Isaiah put it, because we still live in this world that has been so ravaged by sin so corrupted and altered. We still live in this world where there are many people who are blind to the truth that God speaks to us, not only this day, but every day. We must still live in a world that's deceived by the deceiver and controlled by that prince of the air, Satan. But rest assured, sorrow and sighing, they will flee away, as Isaiah says. He tells us what it will be like for believers when Jesus returns and brings us to that promised land of heaven. He says, and a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ferocious beast will get up on it. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Look what's coming, dear Christian. Don't look at the things of this world. They are passing away. Don't drive through life with your eyes firmly on the rearview mirror. It's hard to drive that way, by the way. But focus on what is ahead. What the Lord tells you is upon that way of righteousness. Don't look at those tempting deceptions of the devil, or in those, don't look at those momentary pleasures and the pride of the sinful flesh. Don't look at yourself or to your family or your traditions for salvation. Look to the Word of God that points to the one who paid for our sins, the one who once came in humility to win our salvation, the one who will soon return at the end of time in glory to bring us upon that way of righteousness to Zion above, to that promised land of heaven. Ready your hearts. Open wide your eyes. He's not far away now. We're reminded by the scriptures that our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He's coming soon. And so it's always been our Advent prayer, the prayer of the Christian church during this time of the year. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. Again, I say to you, look what's coming. Our Savior is returning. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds unto everlasting life in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.